I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward, to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. This is Living Forward.
Well, good morning, you beautiful people. Man, aren't you so glad that we get to gather together today and worship? And aren't you thankful about how Josh and the rest of the worship team leads us in worship week in and week out? I tell you what, it is an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be a part of something like this on Sunday morning. So I'm glad that you've made your way here, whether you're in the room or whether you're watching online. Let me encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and take those out. We're going old school today, okay? We're going to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about what I kind of think about as one of Joshua's best friends, one of his closest brothers, one of his compadres, and it's Caleb. And we're going to read this passage of Scripture here in just a minute in Joshua 14, and we're going to look at, well, we're going to continue to look at Living Forward, this teaching series that we've been talking about. So while you're getting turned there, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me point you toward a couple of resources that you have at your fingertips this morning, whether you're here or whether you're watching online. There's going to be a QR code that comes up on the screen behind me. You can use your mobile device. You can scan that QR code, and that's going to take you to what we call our listening guide. It's got the points of the sermon. It's got the passages of Scripture that you can use to keep up with as we kind of walk through this passage this morning. But at the very top, it's got something that we encourage everyone to fill out. It's the digital connect card. It's one of the best ways that we can connect with you as you're here in worship with us. It's one of the best ways that we can pray with you. It's one of the best ways that we can know that you are here with us so that we can we can focus on what your needs are and how we lead the church as we hear from you through that. So let me encourage you to do that, especially if this is your first or second time with us. And let me just stop and let me just go ahead and say, if this is your first or second time with us and you're in the room today, gold star for you today. That is awesome. I'm so glad that you guys are here. But let me tell you what else is going to happen, whether you're here or not, or watching online. If this is your first or second time filling out that digital connect card, we're going to make a $10 donation to a ministry partner here in Christian County in your honor. So let me encourage you to do that. Okay, you got your Bibles open to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Let's just go ahead and read through this entire passage that we're going to be walking through today. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me, when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.' Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old." I love this passage of Scripture. I love what Caleb is saying and how he is saying it here. Do you hear this? "Today I am 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord has promised me. You will remember that as scouts we found the descendants of Anak there, living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak. And the land had rest from war. Now, when you hear Caleb talking in this passage of Scripture, when you hear not only just the words that he's saying, but you hear how he is saying it, what does it make you think? How does it make you feel? What are some of the images that come to your mind? There's one word that comes to my mind when I read through that passage. Goals, right? I mean, how old is Caleb when he's saying these words to Joshua? 85 years old. He's looking back 45 years to when he was 40. And what is it that he's saying? I'm as strong as I ever was. I mean, I don't know about you, but man, I just think goals. Do you think that way in your life? Do you have goals in your life? I'm going to show you a picture, one of my favorite pictures of my wife. Okay, now this one is one of those on my computer wallpaper pictures. This is a picture of Janie. Now, if you've never been here, this is at the top of Cadillac Mountain in Acadia National Forest in Maine. Anybody ever been there before? Maybe not. Okay, do you know what's special about the top of Cadillac Mountain in the Acadia Forest, National Forest in Maine? This is the first place where you can see the sunrise in the United States of America. And so this was kind of a goal for us. We were taking this trip. We were making our way up there. We had a lot planned for that week that we were there. But this was one of the big ones for us, was being able to be one of the first people in the nation to see the sunrise on that day. And look, I took this picture of Janie not because I told her to pose. I'm not like, hey, okay, I'm going to put this on my Insta. All right, I want you to put your arms up, and I want you to fake it, and I want you to get this big smile. That's just what was happening in the moment. I mean, I just snapped that picture because Janie was like, yes, we did it. And the other thing is, if you've never been up there, let me just prepare you. It is cold on top of that mountain. This was in the fall, and you can see how Janie is dressed up there, and it was cold up there. So that's just a little personal pro tip there for you, a little life hack for you if you ever go up on top of that mountain. But here's the really cool thing about that moment and about that week. It didn't mean that the goals were over. We didn't get to the top of the mountain and have that experience and be like, let's go home. As a matter of fact, we were at the top of another mountain that we had driven up to. And we hiked on these trails, you know, and we were kind of worn out, and we were coming back, and we were headed to the car, and this is what we saw. There was a couple that was there that were in their early 70s, and they had just ridden their bikes up the mountain. And Janie and I looked at each other, and we said, goals. That's what I want to be. And I got a little work to do, okay? Got a little work to do. Got a little bike riding I've got to do before we do that. But it's this image that we're like, yes, that's what we want to be like. Don't you hear this with Caleb? Don't you hear this, that when Caleb was 40 years old and he looked at that promised land and he went in with those spies and he came out and he gave the good report, that there was this promise that was just seared into his heart that 45 years later, he's still saying, this is what I want. Don't you want to live that kind of life? And I'm not talking about the kind of life that is just about self-fulfillment, cool trips, good pictures, and good social media feeds. You see, because what we're talking about is living forward, but living forward in Christ. Do you hear that term over and over again that Caleb used in that passage? He wholeheartedly did what? Followed God. Look, the Christian's greatest desire is to follow Christ and glorify God. That's what it all boils down to. How do I, as a believer, follow Christ and glorify God through doing that? You know, Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, I read a quote by him, and man, it has just stuck with me ever since. It's one of those things that just echoes in my mind and echoes in my heart, and it's this: the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Now, let's talk about what that means for a second, because I don't want you to hear the wrong thing here, okay? What does it mean, Irenaeus, as an early church father, what is it that he's talking about? What's the context that we're talking about life existing in the first place? The biblical truth about who we are in Christ is that we only find life in Christ, nowhere else. What does God's word teach us over and over and over again? If you are outside of Christ, if you are not His, then what's the truth about who you are? You are dead in sin. So when you hear the glory of God is a human being fully alive, what we're talking about is being fully alive in Christ. Now let's stop for just a second. Let's think about our own lives. Let's think about who we are and what's going on in our life around us. Would you say right now that you could describe your life and yourself as living fully alive in Christ? See, because that's what we're talking about when we're talking about living forward. And we've been building over these past couple of weeks. In other words, in order to live a life forward as a believer, there's some things that you must do. That first week, Kevin talked about you've got to dream and pray, right? In order to live life forward as a believer, you must dream and pray. And don't you hear echoes of a dream right here in this passage when you hear the words of Caleb? That dream that was solidified by a covenant between the people of God and God Himself. I am your God and you are my people. That was built upon when he promised them a place of promise, when Caleb walked in to that promised land, saw what was there, and then came back out, that solidified this dream in his heart. And dreams are important because I think that's part of what it all goes back to. As a matter of fact, you know, here's what I think about, especially this weekend. What are we celebrating tomorrow? What are we remembering tomorrow? It's Martin Luther King. What are the four words that Martin Luther King said that I guarantee you most everybody, if not everybody, in the United States and beyond could quote? What is it? I have a what? A dream. I have a dream. I mean, those words are powerful. And it's not just because we say the word dream. It's because of what a dream is. And you know, that dream that Martin Luther King Jr. described and talked about, you know what it echoes? The hope and the dream that we see in God's Word. Have you read Revelation chapter 7? Where Jesus, the Messiah, is surrounded by a great crowd. And it describes them as worshiping Him as King. And what does that crowd look like? From every tribe, tongue, and nation. Look. We just got to understand something. I've said it before. I'll probably say it again. If you're not comfortable with a church that embodies that biblical image, I mean, if you're not comfortable with a church that worships Jesus Christ above all else and brings Him praise, you're going to hate heaven. If you're not comfortable gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a church that is as diverse as the community around us, you're going to hate heaven. Because this is a picture that we want to see become reality here and now. That's what a dream does. Is it gives us hope for what is to come, but it also shows us how we're to live. So we can look back and we can reach back and we can see how God has redeemed us and we can see how He's saved us. We can see how He's shaped us and formed us. We can see where He's taking us, and it matters right here and right now. Because as believers, if we're going to live forward, we've got to be able to dream. We've got to be able to pray, talk to God about how he's leading us. We've got to be able to do what Michael said last week. We've got to be able to choose and to focus, to make that choice, not just let this all be ethereal in our minds and these feelings in our hearts, but it's actually got to be something that we choose to do. What is it that you think Christ is doing when he reaches out his hand, his nail-scarred hands to all of us and says, come follow me? We've got to choose and we've got to focus. And then there's something else that we've got to do, and this is what we see Caleb doing. You've got to risk and you've got to pursue. Let's look at Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, because in order to live life forward as a believer, you've got to dream and pray, choose and focus, and then you've got to take the risk. Now, what are we talking about? Let's go back to Joshua chapter 14. Let's look at the language that that Caleb is using. Let's read verses 6 through 9. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." What does it look like to wholeheartedly follow the Lord our God? Well, the first thing I think we really need to be honest about, be real about, is it's risky. Do you know, this is what I think. I think that following Christ is the riskiest thing that you'll ever do. I really do. I mean, if you really look at the words of Jesus, if you really look at his life, following him, living fully, being fully alive in Christ is going to be one of the riskiest things that you'll ever do. Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. This is Jesus talking directly to his followers, to the believers. "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Does that sound risky to you? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Listen, as he goes on, "In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." And why does that sound risky to us? Why does that go against the grain of kind of how we would naturally react to someone who is our enemy, to someone who is persecuting us? What's the fear? If I love my enemy, if I pray for that one who's persecuting me, they're going to keep hurting me. They're going to keep causing me pain. They're going to keep taking from me that which I do not want them to take anymore. And we want to take control of that, don't we? But why is it? Why is it that Jesus would say to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Well, he answers it right in that next thing. That's how children of God are. Look, in other words, God talks to us through his word, and he shows us who we are. And who we are in Christ is not someone who hates others or persecutes others in return. If you are in Christ, you are a loving, praying person. Doesn't mean that you're not wise. It doesn't mean that you don't make good decisions. It doesn't mean that you let people just walk all over you in every aspect of life. But it absolutely turns on its head the orientation of our heart and the orientation of our minds. You see, Jesus is focusing on who you are, not the circumstances that you're in. And that's risky. There's another risk. Listen to this. Listen to these words, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Look, following Christ is risky, and this is talking about a risk here because, again, it takes what we normally do, how we normally react, and we turn it on it turns it on its head. You know, the word that jumps out to me the most in that passage of Scripture, do you have one? Is this one of those passages of Scripture that you kind of quote to yourself from time to time? Is this one of those that you kind of hang on to? The word that jumps off the page to me is then. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, we like it the other way around, don't we? We like to kind of do it like this. God, if you'll show me what your good and pleasing and perfect will is, then I will offer my body and my life up as a holy sacrifice to you. In other words, if you'll show me the worth of what I'm about to do, then I'll decide how much I invest in that. Isn't that what we naturally do? Aren't there so many times in our life when we feel a nudge and we feel God call us and we're like, Because we want to know what's going to happen before we take that step, right? Listen, if you are going to live forward and live fully alive in Christ, you got to get it in the right order. Because God will teach you in the faith of following much more than he will in the hesitancy of waiting. Third thing. If you're going to follow Christ, it'll be the riskiest thing you ever do. He calls you to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, offer up your life as a sacrifice. And then the third thing is this: serve others for the glory of God, not the praise of man. Listen to Paul, the words of Paul in Galatians. Speaking to the church at Galatia. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Don't you hear a choice there in those words? We got to make a choice. Are we going to please others as our goal, or are we going to be Christ's servant? Paul is saying, I can't let pleasing others be my top priority in my life. Being a servant of Christ has to be number one. And look, that doesn't mean you can be a jerk, all right? It doesn't mean that I'm not pleasing people, and you just roll everybody over while you're misquoting, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I mean, this is not the picture of the life that we're called to. Of course, we want to be compassionate. Of course, we want to be loving people. But we want to do it in service of Christ because that's who we are in him, not because we are looking for other people to give us validation, to get our significance from, and to build up who we are. We only find that in Christ and in him alone. You see, it's risky. It's risky. Now, I think we need to look at this. What is it that will take, that will keep us from taking that risk? But even before that, let me ask you a question. Because this is a real question we've got to deal with. Are you willing to take the risk of following Christ and living fully in him? Are you willing to take that risk of following Christ and living fully in him, whether it's the first time that you have answered that call to faith where Jesus, you know in your heart he is saying, come follow me, and you know that you need to cry out to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to follow him as your personal Lord and Savior? Is that the step God is calling you to? Or like Caleb, can you look back over years of God being faithful to you, of him planting a promise in your heart, of building you up in Christ, and at the same time look forward and say, I know there's more. If I'm alive, there's more that you've got for me. And are you willing to take the risk of following that? Now, if you are, I think there's some things that we need to understand that will work against us in taking that risk. So what's going to keep you from taking the risk? There's a picture that actually I've seen a lot. You probably have seen it too. This probably isn't familiar. It looks like this. Have you seen the three monkeys? You know what I'm talking about? What does this mean? What is the first monkey? What does it mean? See no evil, the middle one. And the third one, speak no evil. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. And I don't know about you, but that's just kind of one of the things that I think about a lot, you know? But when it comes to our faith and who we are in Christ and living forward, I think this is the limitation that we see so many times in what God wants to do in our life. He just wants to modify our behavior in a way where we are not going to see evil, hear evil, or speak evil. And definitely, there are some thou shalt nots in our life, right? Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that. But there's so much more to life in Christ. There's so much more to living fully alive in Christ. And here are the three things that I kind of want to just take this and twist it just a little bit. I want to assign a little bit of a new meaning to this. And if you ever see this, think about the three things, the three giants on the mountain that are going to keep you from taking the risk, and that is this: not seeing God's will, not listening to God's word, and not speaking God's truth. You see, there's a lot that we can spend our lives not doing, but we need to focus on what God wants us to do. And when we are not able to see his will for our life, when we're not able to listen to God's word, and we're not able to speak God's truth because of the choice we've made to just be stuck, or to let other things be more noise in our life than those things, it will keep us from taking the risk that God wants us to take so that we can live forward and live fully alive in Christ. Now, there's a second thing that we've got to do. We've got to risk, but then we've also got to do what? We've got to pursue. Because everything that we've talked about up until this point has been God getting us ready, right? Encouraging us, building us up, giving us that biblical picture of where he's taking us, reminding us of his faithfulness in the past, of showing us how we're to be built up in Christ, of making us aware of the risk that lives out there. But what is it that keeps us from taking that actual step? Because if all of this just remains good intention, if all of this just remains good feelings and good knowledge, we're going to miss out on what God has for us, what God wants to do in us, and what God wants to do through us. And so we've got to be able to pursue, to actually see what God is calling us to and step into it. Joshua chapter 14, let's go back to that, verses 10 through 15. I love this language again. Let's look at Joshua. Let's look at Caleb as he's speaking to Joshua. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. And that's really saying something, right? I mean, do you remember what happened to all of the people after they went into the land of Canaan and came back and heard the scary reports from all but two of the spies? God said, this generation will have to pass. Caleb is still alive. This is saying something. As they've continued to follow God through the wilderness, year after year after year, the generation of Joshua and Caleb had fallen off. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. Don't you love that language from Caleb? He is totally flexing, isn't he? I mean, 85 years old, and he's like, I'm as strong as I ever was. Look at what he says next. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. I love it. He's still in the fight. He may have a few more people around him. Remember, he's leading a delegation that's speaking to Joshua there. But look at that heart and look at that spirit. Look at the chutzpah that Caleb has. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in the great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. He's beginning to pursue. He's saying, give it to me. And when he gets the green light, what you read in the next sentence is that that actually happens. He goes in and he pursues that promise and he takes that land. And it changes the very identity of the land. Now, I want us to talk about and identify some things that will that are natural responses that will keep us from pursuing this promise. Even if we know the risk, even if we know what we're supposed to do, there's some things that are natural responses to pursuing the promises of God. And look, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself too. Because these things that we're about to talk about, these are all things that bubble up in our lives. These are seasons that we go through. But if your life is characterized by one of these three things, then that's a different picture. First thing is this: not now, I'm too busy. When it comes to the call that God has on your life, when it comes to living forward, when it comes to living fully alive in Christ, and God makes that clear, not now, I'm too busy. I mean, look, I know we live lives a lot of times where we, you know, it just feels like we are driven by the tyranny of the urgent. We're just trying to get the next thing done so we can keep our head above water, and we're not thriving. We're doing what? We're just surviving, right? I get that. I understand that sometimes there is busyness, but if our life is characterized by busyness, if we wear busyness as a badge of honor, then let's just speak plainly. You've taken something good and you've made it a god. You've taken a good blessing, a good gift of God Himself, and you've placed it as a priority over the things of God and over God Himself in your life. Look, last week I was back in the kids' area for kids' worship about this time, and they were studying the Ten Commandments. It's awesome. They were shouting out part of the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember what the first commandment is? Help me out. Come on, don't let me have all the fun up here, okay? What's the first commandment? We can even go, you want to go King James, like old school? Okay, you're like, yeah, that's, I can't do the NLT version of that. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Right? What is that describing? Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is taking that which has been created by a holy God and putting it as a priority over God Himself. Now, how can we apply that to our lives? Is there anything in our life that consistently is a priority over God's will for our life and over Himself? That's the biblical definition of an idol. So if we are just saying, I'm too busy, I can't, not now, later, put it off, I'm too busy, look, it's going to keep you from pursuing what God wants you to pursue in your life. The second one is this: not only not now, I'm too busy, but the second one is I'm too tired. Again, there's going to be times when we're tired. Look, if you are the parent of a preschooler, lay down and take a nap right now. It is okay, all right? If you are a caretaker for people in your life, look, lay down and take a nap right now. You're going to be tired. Tiredness is part of life. As a matter of fact, hard work results in us being tired. But what if we wear our tiredness as a badge of honor and we use it as an excuse to say, I can't, I'm too tired, when it comes to God's call in our life? Well, then, again, let's speak plainly. You've given permission to something. You've given permission for something to rob you of a biblical rhythm of work and rest. Yes, we should work hard. We should also rest well. I can't. I'm too tired. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And what does Jesus promise? And I will give you rest. If you see rest as weakness, you're deluding yourself. You are a human being created by God Himself. Can we please get rid of the mindset of I'll sleep when I die? Because the truth of that is you'll get what you want. Don't give anything permission to rob you of a biblical rhythm of work and rest. Don't let it keep you from pursuing God. One more thing. Not now, I'm too busy. I can't right now, I'm too tired. And then the final thing is this, a natural response that keeps us from pursuing the promise. I won't, I'm too hurt. I won't, I am too hurt. Now listen, I don't want to make light of this. And I feel this because, look, I know that there are a lot of you that are sitting here right now. There are a lot of you that are watching right now. There are people that are going to hear this later. And I know that we carry a lot of pain in our lives. There are things that have happened that have altered us. There are things that have happened that have hurt us. There are things that they creep into our minds right before we go to sleep, and they jump into our hearts right when we open our eyes in the morning. But I'm telling you, God sees that. He knows that. He loves you in the midst of that. And our life is not to be characterized by that. Do you hear what I'm saying? All of those things are valid. All of those things are real. And I'm not saying you should just wake up one morning, have your prayer time, read your scripture, pray a quick prayer, and all of a sudden the switch flips and everything is awesome, right? That's not how it works. Healing takes time. But again, we can't let that characterize who we are. And if we hold on to that as a badge of honor, or we just see ourselves as completely characterized by that, what we're doing is we're hanging on to hurt and not grasping what God is doing in the midst of it. God sees your pain. He knows what happened. He was in the midst of it, and He's still there now. But remember, there's hope. And there's a promise. And those are real. These three things. Not now, I'm too busy. I can't, I'm too tired. I won't, I'm too hurt. These are the barnacles that collect below the waterline of our life, that drag and slow us down, eat away at the hull of our life, and eventually can sink us when it comes to living fully alive in Christ. And what we're called to do in Christ is to focus on Him, allow God to scrape those away so that we can be fully alive in Christ. Look, there's a key truth that we need to understand. God has given you everything you need. God has given you everything you need to pursue His will for your life. Take the next step to pursue Christ. Make sure that things like happiness and fulfillment and contentment are not priorities over Christ, but things that you find within your relationship with Him. Be animated by the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and be committed and faithful to the God who created you. Remember what Caleb said? So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron to him as his own portion of land. Promises realized. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he what? Say it with me. Wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, the great hero of the descendants of Anak. And I love the last sentence. Listen to it. And the land had what? Rest from war. And that's not just the absence of conflict. It is that. But it's wholeness, completeness, shalom. Doesn't that sound like a life that you want to live? One that is moving forward, is active in Christ, but at the same time where you experience the peace of Christ. Augustine said this. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how good you are to give us a place and a people and a time to meet. So God, as we have looked into your word and we've lifted the name of Jesus on high, we pray that you would help us to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. Help us to take that next step that you're calling us to. God, if there's anybody here or anybody listening that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be the day that they take that first step into faith, where they ask you for the forgiveness of their sins, where they commit to follow you as their personal Lord and Savior. And God, for those of us who We've known you and followed you. We thank you for the promise that still is. We thank you for the hope that still exists. And we thank you for walking with us. Help us to continue to follow you. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.